Scripture lesson this morning is from Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 28. Now hear God's word. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the teaching of your Son, Jesus, who came to serve us and not to be served by us. Grow us, shape us, and mold us by your example, I pray this day, in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 You may be seated. Well, the text before us today is, I would wager, a familiar one. We often become very acquainted with certain episodes of Jesus' life and ministry. And when we do, often we need to go back and take a deeper dive and a deeper look into that text. It's good that these stories and these episodes of Jesus' life have permeated our lives. That's a very good thing. But it can also mean that we don't dwell on or think deeply about the things that Jesus is teaching us in these scriptures. And the scripture we read this morning deals with themes of leadership, service, and even being slaves. Jesus teaches us from this text how to be great in the kingdom through service. And these are, or they should be, well-known themes to us. In fact, they're well-known themes to our culture, aren't they? We live in a so-called post-Christian West, and to the extent that this is true, it means that our culture is full of ideas informed by the Christian worldview. And one of those ideas is that of service. For Christians, to lead is to serve. And we certainly see this concept borne out in our U.S. government, which was, at the very least, an attempt to model biblical concepts and biblical structures. We speak of our leaders as their service to the people. They serve at the behest of the people. A common slogan for our police officers is to protect and to serve. We often use the phrase public servants. Now, whatever meaning that phrase has lost over time, the original intent of the phrase public servant is quite clear. More than just the euphemism that it sometimes is today, the connotation is that a leader serves. Leadership, rightly understood in a biblical context, is inseparable from service. And you've probably also heard the term servant leadership. In some context or other, I'm sure you've heard that term. Perhaps it's been misapplied, perhaps it's been maligned, and almost certainly it's been overused. But the term does have a place in the zeitgeist of today's pop culture. It's common for companies to talk about their leaders as servant leaders. Many corporate names you'll recognize do that, such as Nordstrom, Starbucks, and FedEx. And these have adopted this terminology. And though we may discern that they don't adopt it rightly or out of any respect for Christian values, nevertheless, it does exist in our culture today because of the heritage we have here in the West of Christianity. And as Jesus teaches us here in this passage, leading by serving is indeed a Christian value. And we, as Christians, we do get our values from Christ and his teachings and from the whole Bible. So let's examine Christ's teaching on this subject this morning, starting with verses 17 through 19. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." Now these preceding three verses, to the request by James and John, they set the stage. He tells the disciples exactly what is about to happen. He tells them in no uncertain terms that he's about to die, but that he will rise again. And the disciples understood that this would usher in the new age of Christ's reign. Now, one of the challenges of teaching topically is we don't have the running context, so let's lay out the context of chapters 18 and 19. And the theme is one of the coming kingdom and what that all will entail. And chapter 18 starts, in fact, with the disciples asking, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And so in response, Jesus then talks to them about receiving children. He talks to them about forgiving brothers when they sin, forgiving debts. And Jesus begins teaching about humility. And then in chapter 19, we have the rich young man asking Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus says, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have, and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And then in the wake of that, Jesus tells his disciples, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." And so you see, from that context, we're already getting a taste here of the new world order of the kingdom to come, the first being last and the last being first. And then in the beginning of chapter 20, just immediately preceding what we read for our sermon passage this morning, we get the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And the laborers' service has been purchased by the vineyard owner, and the laborers have a dispute, essentially, about who will be first and who will be last. But then the owner of the vineyard pays all the laborers fairly. And it is here in this context that Jesus tells his disciples what is about to come. And this is what the kingdom looks like: suffering, death, and rising again. And this is when Mrs. Zebedee approaches Jesus, verses 20 and 21. "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' And she said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom.'" Now, they know that the kingdom is right around the corner, because that's what's been discussed for nearly three chapters. And Jesus said that he was going to rise again from the dead. So clearly, the kingdom is here, right? This ushers in the new order. And James and John's mother want them to be in on it. And that's not a bad thing to want. Jesus replies with a question of his own, but note that Jesus' reply with this question is not a rebuke. To desire greatness in the kingdom is not a bad thing. Remember that Jesus has never hesitated to rebuke those who needed it, but here, he simply asks a question of James and John. And the question makes clear that they may not know the full extent of what they're getting into and what it means to be great in the kingdom, but it's not a rebuke. Verse 22. "But Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' And they said to him, 'We are able.'" Now, drinking from cups. What do we know about drinking from cups in the Bible? Well, just a couple of references. And so starting in Jeremiah 25, we have a wine cup of fury from my hand. And then again in Isaiah, the cup of his fury. And reading ahead in the Bible, there's an angel speaking in Revelation 14 who speaks of the cup of his indignation. And then the strongest connection with what Jesus is saying here, directly connected to what he says, is a little further ahead in the story of Matthew, from Matthew chapter 26, where Jesus says, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." This is the cup that Jesus is referring to and wondering if James and John can drink from. And we also know that the talk of baptism he is baptized with is a metaphor for the death to come. We know that baptism is a likening of dying and rising again from Romans. So Jesus is asking if they're ready to suffer as he is about to suffer. In essence, these disciples, they don't really know what they're asking for, what they're getting themselves into. They don't have the full sense of it yet. And what they're asking for is not bad, but Jesus is asking if they have the strength and perseverance to do it. Well, they say they're willing, but then Jesus makes something else clear for them with his response, verse 23. So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." You see, Jesus clarifies that the way forward, the path for James and John, is to serve in a similar manner to the way Christ is about to serve. He says, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with." You see, Christ serves us by suffering for us. And you need to note that. Christ calls us to follow him. He calls you to follow him. And in following him, you will suffer for your service in the kingdom of Christ. That's the calling for all of us in various ways. And that's the path that he lays out here for James and John. And then he further clarifies in this verse that the calling is not just to serve, but then to leave the rest to God. He says, "But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." So in other words, this thing that they want, this thing they're asking for, the greatness in the kingdom, it's not for them to know how that's going to be handled. They're simply called to serve. Now, the other 10 disciples were a little nonplussed about all this. Verse 24 tells us, "And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers." The scripture doesn't tell us their exact complaint, but contextually it seems that they weren't happy with James and John seeking a position of greatness in the kingdom. Now, perhaps jealousy is at play. We don't know for sure, but Jesus is going to go on and teach his disciples and us that greatness in the kingdom is indeed something to reach for. It's a good thing to want to be great in the kingdom. But first, he starts out by telling us how greatness in his kingdom is different than the way greatness is generally conceived of in the world around us, verses 25 through 28. "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.'" You see, the model that we have in our head of greatness and service is often very backwards from the way this works in God's economy. We don't think of the first being last and the last being first. Well, not naturally, anyway. We don't think about serving to be great. We conceptualize a serving as something that is done to those who are great. But Jesus sets the model here for us. He shows us another way. You are to serve because he served you. He even gave his life in service to his bride, in service to you. And as you seek to be great in Christ's kingdom, you must first have a disposition of service, even as Christ himself does. Consider Christ's own actions. He stooped to the low position of washing the feet of those who were closest to him, those who called him rabbi. This is humiliating servant stuff. And this is such humiliating service that Peter felt that it was shameful for Jesus to be doing that. And then what does Jesus say to his disciples after washing their feet? I'll read from John chapter 13, verses 12 through 16. "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. Jesus instructs us through his service. He serves, but then he instructs his disciples and us to do likewise. And washing of feet, what does washing of feet symbolize? What does it mean? Well, when were feet washed? In that culture, feet were generally washed when moving from the dirty world outside to the fellowship inside. When moving from the old world to the new. By washing the disciples' feet, by serving them, he was actually leading them into the fellowship of the new world. And that's what we're called to do as we imitate Christ. For I have given you an example, he says, that you should do as I have done to you. Now, like Christ, each of us leads others in some way. If you have younger siblings, you are in some way leading them. If you're a mother with children, you are a leader of your children. If you're a father, you're the leader of your home. If you mentor anyone in your work, you are a leader. If you have direct reports, you are a leader. If you own your own business, well, I think you get the idea. Each of us, in some way, in some relationship, in some form or fashion, is a leader. And so it's important for us to understand leadership biblically. This concept of leading by serving seems counterintuitive to our human understanding. That's why Jesus had to teach his disciples about it in our passage here from Matthew chapter 20, and why he had to instruct Peter and the other disciples on servant leadership when washing the disciples' feet. You see, our human understanding, our concept of moving up in the world is to serve less and less. That's our human understanding. We'll move up, we'll get people under us to do things for us, and then won't that be grand? But Jesus shows us that while we may actually think that way about it, the way God has designed the world actually works in quite another way. And that's why we need to put on the lens of Scripture and Christ's teaching so that we can truly understand the world and the way God made it, and not trust in a worldly understanding. Because we lead others into a new world and into fellowship with Christ by serving them, by washing their feet. Consider for a moment the common greeting used by the writers of the epistles. It was common for the authors to refer to themselves as slave of Christ. Paul does so in his greeting to the Romans. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. He introduces himself again this way in the book of Titus, and he also again references being a bondservant in Galatians. And Peter introduces himself this way in 2 Peter, and Jude does the same thing in his epistle. And what the early leaders in the church are demonstrating for us is what Jesus taught them in Matthew 20. They are in servitude to the Lord. That is the disposition they displayed for us. Service to Christ is what characterizes their lives. Their lives are defined by this bond service. And from that position, they lead us. In so doing, they are servants of the church, Christ's bride, our mother. The life of the believer should be a life of service. And the greater you are in the kingdom, in the church, the more of a servant you will be. In your bond service to Jesus, you're in service to what he calls you to your brothers and sisters, to your wife, your husband, your children, and your fellow man all around you. In any position of service, you are exhibiting leadership. And in any leadership that you have, you are in service. To exercise authority in Christ's church is to serve, and to serve is to exercise authority. These two concepts are linked. And as you think about that, don't forget about this part of Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 20. See, as you serve and as you have authority, you should not lord your authority over those under you. And Jesus makes this point very clear. So don't lord your authority over others. Instead, seek to serve them. Reflect for a moment on those whose leadership you may have been under at various points in your life. And think about what makes for good leaders and what makes for bad leaders. Bad leaders can be boiled down to this: self-centeredness, a lack of concern for those under their leadership, an eagerness to make themselves look good, a willingness to throw those under their leadership under the bus to save face, and a lack of willingness to get in the trenches with those they lead. They're usually stingy, unyielding, and do not cultivate a relationship with others. They don't do things to serve those under them. And they constantly remind others of their position and why they are there and what their job is and what those under them are supposed to be doing and how those under them should be treating them. But then conversely, reflect on those who have been the best leaders in your life. They're those that are willing to serve. Leaders who, they're clearly calling the shots and displaying leadership, but still willing to get in the trenches with those they serve, those they lead. Going to bat for those under them, taking the fall when things are going wrong, caring about and cultivating relationships with those they lead, giving out random days off when feeling that those under them might be a bit overworked. Never reminding people of the power differential or worrying about how they're treated by those under them. That's how you serve those you lead. So consider Jesus' teaching here in Matthew 20 and what it means for your life. Do you consider yourself a slave to Christ? Or do you balk at hearing that term applied to you? We're so full of American spirit because we're slaves to no one. That's how we think. And we fought this war to separate from the overlords over in Great Britain. And then there was this whole war about slavery, that civil war, among other things, I know. But the idea of slavery is repugnant to us moderns. But Jesus challenges us here. He shows us another way. The way of the world is to get power and authority and lord it over those under them. But the way of Christ is different, and that's counterintuitive to us. Do you wish to be great in Christ's kingdom? Well, that's a good thing, but you need to get to work and serve. This is a paradox. It's a paradox in the Christian faith. In service to Christ is found freedom. Isn't that an odd thing to our modern ears? To be a free man, you must be a slave to the Lord. But how can that be? How can one who is in service be free? And how can one that we consider free in our worldly way of thinking actually be a slave? As you might imagine, it goes all the way back to the first Adam. Adam, the head of our race, indentured us to sin so that we no longer have freedom. Without Christ, we are slaves to both sin and death. Man has no freedom apart from Christ. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. There was this exchange that Jesus had with the Jews about being a slave to sin. And the Jews were upset at the idea that they needed to be made free. That sounds like us modern Americans, doesn't it? They weren't slaves to anyone. And they weren't happy with the idea that they could be thought of as slaves to anyone or anything. How could they be slaves? They were free. So they thought. Reading from John chapter 8, verses 31 through 34. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." You see, apart from service to Christ, you are also a slave to sin. You're in the grip of sin and most assuredly not free. And because of your very sin, you may think you are free in your sin. But apart from Christ, you're in the death grip of slavery. And what's more, the more you struggle of your own will and volition to escape the slavery of sin and death, the more you tighten your own chains. But thanks be to God, He has provided a means of freedom. And that freedom is in service to Christ, because that is where you find true freedom. The slavery of sin no longer has a grasp on you because you are indentured to the one who makes you truly free. Consider Paul's words in Romans chapter 6. "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you think you are free, when you're sinning and living life for the pleasures of the world, that is when you are a slave. Paul makes that clear. But when you are a slave to Christ, that is what makes you truly free. And this is a paradox, but it is the way of our Lord. It's the way of the fallen, sinful world and the reality of the way Christ works in the world. You, in Adam, fell into sin. You were fettered and chained to sin, and you can look forward to certain death. But by submitting in service to Christ, you are made free. So that is who you are. That is what you are. Your identity now is one of service. Not to sin any longer, but to Christ. Christ is the Lord of your life. He is your master, and your life belongs to Him. He purchased you and offers you freedom in your life of Christian service. And so the rest of your life is one of learning more and more what He requires of you and your life. It requires you to carefully consider your identity, who you are in Him, and how you can live up to that standard by the Holy Spirit indwelling you. As you consider your identity, the moniker slave of Christ is one of the most appropriate labels that we can take. The etymology of the word Christian is quite fitting here. The Greek word from Acts 11:26, they were first called Christians in Antioch. That word is Christianus. And the ending of the word is borrowed from Latin and indicates adhering to, which is why we say to be a Christian is to be a follower of Christ. And that's a true enough way to put it. But the Latin ending denotes a belonging, even a slave ownership type of belonging. And so we could say that that word Christian, which comes from the Greek, with the borrowed Latin ending, that word Christianus literally means more than just follower of Christ, but slave of Christ. So to be Christian quite literally means slave of Christ. And so as you consider your service to Christ, here are some questions that you can ask yourself. First, do you desire to be great in God's kingdom? That desire is a good desire. It's not wrong. And Jesus did not rebuke the disciples for asking to sit on his right and left hand. But being great in the kingdom requires you to serve. You must submit in all things as Christ's slave. He is the Lord of your life. But because of the sin left in you, it can be difficult to think of your life in terms of service. And it can be very difficult to think of your life in terms of being a slave to Christ. Your sinful desires don't want to do those things that are well-pleasing to God. And they do want to do those things that are not in line with your slave status to Christ. So purpose once again today to submit all of your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ as His slave. And then purpose to serve others as Christ taught us and demonstrated for us. Wash one another's feet. Now, we don't do that in a literal sense today, but if you are open to it, you will find plenty of ways to serve those around you that our modern society looks down upon as the work of the low. So look for opportunities to serve. Second, how do you treat those under your authority? Do you make those under your authority miserable? Are you acting like an unbeliever, a Gentile, in the way that you treat others by lording your authority over them? Can you instead seek to serve those God has placed in your life? Can you flip the script from the worldly ideals of having others serve you to the godly ideal of a life of service to others? Remember, Christ Himself set the example of service and submitted to the will of His Heavenly Father, even to the point of death. Surely then you can serve those you lead and do so without lording it over those under you. Be the leader others look up to. Be the leader those under you love to work for, love to come talk to, and strive to be considered a friend and a confidant. Third, and finally, are you comfortable applying the label slave of Christ to yourself? You should be. Remember that the Lord Jesus rescued you from sin and death. Your life now belongs to Him, and you are His body and soul. All your life belongs to Him, and so you must learn to be comfortable with this label, this idea, because Christ owns you, all of you. And remember, our Lord tells us, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Jesus has set before us an example of what it means to lead and what it means to serve. By the example he has set, he served those around him and calls us to do the same. I pray that this day we might consider what this means in our lives and for those around us. Help us to mold our lives after this example. I pray that we would consider this day how we might submit to our Lord as slaves so that we might be truly free. I pray that we would not be as the Gentiles who lord their authority over others. And I pray that your Spirit would make the ground of our hearts fertile this day to receive from you this message of service. And that through us, you would work your goodwill in the lives of those around us, in the lives of our children, our fathers and mothers, our brothers and sisters, our community, and even those who may not know you. May our faith be strengthened, and may the work of your gospel go forth in us this day, we pray, that your name would be honored and glorified in our midst. In Christ's name and for his sake, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.